If you have a Bible, once again, turn me to the book of Philippians. We are looking in chapter 3, looking at verse 8 through 11. We'll begin reading there in verse 7, however. Beloved congregation, this is God's word. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may count Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Be seated, please. Beloved congregation, we all have many different kinds of relationships, don't we? That is, there's the parent-child relationship. There's the husband-wife relationship, brother-sister relationship, employer-employee relationship, teacher-student relationship, friend-to-friend relationships, and on we could go further. In each case, however, there is a differing degree of closeness or intimacy. If things were perfect in this world in which we live, all of our relationships would be perfectly close and intimate. But we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world where things have been made very imperfect by the presence of sin. Adam and Eve had been created very good, and they had experienced no sin before the fall. Oh, beloved, what a great relationship that must have been between that husband and that wife while there was no sin. And what a marvelous relationship there was between the creature and his creator before the fall. God came and walked with the man and the woman and talked with them in the cool of the evening. And they had perfect fellowship, and they had perfect communion. Even after the fall, each relationship should be very close. But because of sin, we often become alienated from each other. We have often become very self-centered. It is sad when we see the relationships of many and see that they are devoid of intimacy because of sin. It is even sadder when we see our relationship with God devoid of intimacy because of sin. In our text, Paul was to be precept and example, showing us the necessity and the possibility of having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. This evening, of course, we are looking at this text in three heads. Number one, the value of an intimate relationship with Jesus. Secondly, the basis of an intimate relationship with Jesus. And thirdly, the result of an ultimate relationship with Jesus. Well, got to stop for a minute, and once again, when I talked about it, and see it much better to have the right glasses here, okay? Sorry. Oh, yes. Here we begin in the first point. Beloved, the value of an intimate relationship with Jesus. We begin to study this text in verse 8, quote, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul has been talking in this context about things that men count most valuable. Many people believe that gold and silver, or even paper money, are the best valuable things that they have. Some people believe that power is the most valuable thing that they have. Some other people believe that there are other kinds of physical advantages that are the most valuable things that they have. Paul said, no matter what humanly speaking, we may put value on when it comes to our relationship with God, not even one of those things is worth anything. Paul talked about physical advantages such as circumcision and many other rituals that many people thought were valuable. Paul further said that those things were not considered even to be of neutral value. Paul considered such things to be a loss to him, as he had said in the text in verse 8 again, quote, I count all things loss. Why did Paul consider those things to be of such negative value? As we say in the next sermon last night, none of those physical advantages can help one of God. Those advantages are hindrances. When a person tries to become acceptable to God, if there is anything in which we put confidence, those advantages tend to keep us from seeing our total spiritual bankruptcy and our need of the grace of God. Oh, beloved, if a man or a woman thinks that he or she is a perfect good person, that person doesn't think that he or she needs to be saved. If we think that we are saved because of any good works or any rituals, we don't really think that we need God's grace. Oh, beloved, if we think that our advantages or that our good works will save us, God will not accept us. In fact, Paul said in verse 8, quote, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. When the natural man counts on those advantages, then that person thinks that God accepts him on the basis of his natural advantages. Paul has considered all of his advantages and all of the rituals, and he considered those things to be rubbish. The word that has been translated in the Hebrew there says rubbish, and it can be translated as dirt or dung or even garbage. In any case, those advantages, those works, and those rituals are not things that men should consider as being valuable. The things that most people think are advantageous and are good things are not even neutral. But those things are worthless. They are disgusting. They are unclean and even repulsive. Beloved, do you understand the reason for what Paul has been saying in this text? Oh, beloved, there is something in the scripture that is of ultimate value, and that ultimate value is, Jesus tells us, it is. It has an ultimate value. And that ultimate value, as Jesus tells us, is that there is a pearl of great price, and that pearl can be obtained only by faith. Paul identified that which is of ultimate value in verse 8 again, quote, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Let me say it another way. The ultimate value is an ultimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul now views this value in the text in this way. There is something that Paul knew to be the most valuable item. The text tells us that this item is, quote, of surpassing value. This indicates a value that surpasses all other items of value. What is that item of such surpassing great value? Oh, beloved, it is the privilege of knowing Jesus. This is what Paul said in verse 8 again, that I may know him. We must understand well the distinction here between knowing about a person and knowing a person. It is very unimportant to us to understand, it is very important for us to understand the distinction between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. There is a tremendous difference in those two things. You can study in school, or you can read many books, and you can get to know about George Washington, but you can never get to know him in any intimate way. George Washington farmed the plantation named Mount Vernon in Virginia. He was the leader of the colonial army and led them into the Revolutionary War. George Washington became the first president of the United States of America. He gave many speeches and had many grand ideas. Let me say it again. After all the study and all of the facts that you've learned in order to know about George Washington, you haven't known George Washington either personal or intimately. Oh, beloved, most people only know that Jesus Christ is merely some figure of history. Some people even gain a lot of knowledge about theology. But, oh, beloved, Jesus is a reality and the present, and you have a glorious privilege to know Jesus personally and intimately. Do you listen to a sermon every Sunday? Do you read books about Jesus? But do you only want to get a little bit more information about Jesus? Or do you only want to get a few more facts about Jesus? As I've been saying, you can get a lot of information about George Washington, but George Washington is dead. And so you will never get to know George Washington personally and intimately. But oh, beloved, Jesus is alive, and you can get to know him personally and intimately. When you believe in Jesus, you enter into a special relationship with the living God, even with Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, every believer should understand that this is indeed the pearl of great price, and every believer should desire above all else to get to know Jesus as a person, to get to know him personally, and to get to know him in an intimate way. Well, that's the first point. Once again, it was the value of an intimate relation with Jesus. And now, the second point, we're looking at the basis of an intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, Paul spoke of that intimate relationship with Jesus in verse 9, quote, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now, the key to Paul's epistles is that phrase used many times, in Christ. The other way of saying that, beloved, is the key to Paul's theology is union with Christ. Paul said that in various ways. That is, we've been baptized into Christ. We've been baptized into his death. We have been engrafted into him as a branch, into the true vine. or that we have been united with him, it is all of the same thing. But those are not just theological concepts, and they are not just little word games that too many church people only do play. As we've said before, this means a very personal and a very intimate relationship with Jesus. Oh, beloved, let me say it again. When you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you enter into a very personal and a very intimate relationship. Let us understand what the personal and intimate relationship means. That is, it means to be made part of that glorious body of Christ. It means to be part of the church of the living God. Oh, beloved, we cannot earn and we don't deserve that relationship. It comes to us as a gift that God's grace and through faith it is apprehended. Our human responsibility is to repent and believe. Through that faith and through that repentance, we more and more lay hold upon Christ in all of his benefits, and our relationship becomes more personal and more close and more intimate to God. For those who truly do understand and do obey, it means that they have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. That is, they've been saved by grace. Oh, beloved, they have been made part of that glorious organism, the body of Christ, just like an arm or a hand or an eye or an ear. It's part of the body. Every true believer is like that, part of that body. Beloved, we've said it before, but each of those images indicates an intimate relationship with Jesus and an intimate relationship with the believers who are members of this congregation. And it is not just a theological concept. Our relationship leads to having Christ's righteousness and our being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own that derives from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Oh, beloved, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith leads us to a most personal and most intimate and most close relationship. Most people see themselves as righteous on the basis of their works or on the basis of their physical advantages. Such is a legal or a law righteousness. Paul knew that such a righteousness demands perfection in righteous living, and that no one is perfect. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore, in the basis of their works, deserve only judgment and condemnation. But that, beloved, is the very reason that Jesus came. That is, to provide for us a righteousness that is acceptable before God. There is a different righteousness. That is, there is a God righteousness. And that is a perfect righteousness that is needed and that is available for us. It is the righteousness that comes from God as a gift of his grace, free grace. Oh, beloved, having lived that life of perfection and never once having violated the law of God, Jesus went to Calvary's cross in our place and took our sin upon him, our rebelliousness, our tempers, our backbiting, our lovelessness, and so on, our very sin has perfectly paid for by the suffering of Jesus when God's wrath was poured out upon him. So when he came to the conclusion of his physical life, he cried out, "It is finished." As I've said some times ago in that phrase, quote, "it is finished" is a phrase that really deals with the concept of business. The Greek word that's used here is best translated, quote, "Paul, paid is full." A concept made with payments. That's what Paul said again and again, that what Jesus was saying, what we've done, it's been paid. It's finished. Jesus paid it all. And he has given us a gracious gift that we apprehend by faith and by faith alone. It is thus that a relationship is instituted between us and our God. Oh, beloved, if you are still in any degree depending on what you have done or what you think you yet could do, we urge you in Christ to be reconciled to God. Acknowledge your sin, confess your sin, lay hold upon Christ and his righteousness by faith and faith alone. And thus only you will be acceptable, and that relationship will have been instituted in a right relationship with God. And you will have begun to know Jesus Christ. That is the basis of an intimate relationship with Jesus. That's the second point. Here's the third point. Here is the result of an intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, Paul tells us about that intimate relationship with Jesus in verses 10 and 11, quote, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Oh, beloved, Paul had a great desire to have such an intimate relationship with Jesus. Paul tells us in the text that there is an intimate desire. Oh, beloved, that intimate desire is present. It is here and it is right now. The intimate desire of true believers is, quote, "to know him." Oh, beloved, I pray that you fully understand that the true believer's desire is not just to know more about Jesus, but I pray that every believer's true desire is to get to know Jesus more intimately. Paul was not speaking of that first knowledge of regeneration, but he was speaking of a growing, deepening relationship as we get to know him better and better. In another way, for us to better understand what Paul was saying, it is like a young suitor who was just became engaged to a girl and he wanted to marry her soon. The young suitor has a burning desire, a burning longing to get to know her better and better. Oh, beloved, if we know what it is to have been lifted up out of the miry clay of sin, have our feet put upon the solid rock of Jesus, to have been saved from judgment and condemnation and hell itself, we can do nothing less than to have this prayer and this burning desire to know Jesus more and more. Secondly, the intimate desire to true believers is, quote, to know the power of his resurrection. Paul longed for an ever-increasing supply of the power that proceeds from the risen and exalted Savior. Now, what power was that? Beloved, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that the resurrected Christ pours out upon his church. It was this power that Paul longed to know in an experiential way. That experience was demonstrated in living a spirit-directed life that was seen in the words of Mr. Hendrickson, quote, personal holiness, and he said, effective witness-bearing. The desire of a true believer to get to know more about Christ is to know that power. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, as we read just a few moments ago, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Next, the ultimate desire of true believers is, quote, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. To really have an intimate relationship with Jesus is a willingness to suffer with him and to suffer for him. To really have an intimate relationship with Jesus is a willingness to endure scoffing, whatever else may result from your being known as a Christian. It further means, and again I quote Dr. Hendrickson, to experience that hatefulness and hurt of one's own sins, the sins that caused the Savior to suffer such indescribable agonies. Beloved, it means to know what Christ suffered for you, for me, for us, and to make reformation in our lives in order more and more to be transformed into the image of Christ by God's Holy Spirit. Finally, the ultimate desire of true believers is, quote, to be increasingly conformed to his death. Now, this is explained in Romans 6, verse 4 through 11. If you have your Bible, maybe you want to turn with us. This section, it's glorious. Understanding, knowing this is just so important. I want to read for that section. It's a little longer. That's why if you have the Bible, turn with me. It's a glorious concept. And you must see it, and I hope you can see it more and more. Once again, if you have it in your Bible, it is in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 11. Here it goes. Quote, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So important there. Conclude this last verse in 11 now. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Notice, if you can, the words baptism and united. Here we are, finishes with that section. Again, notice the words baptism and united, which Christ died. And you have been baptized, or you have been united into Christ's death. And you have been baptized into Christ's resurrection, or you have been united into Christ's resurrection, as that section says in verse 4 and 5, verses that we were talking a moment ago. I think it was 4 and 5. Finally, notice the word consider. Now that means reckon or believe. In other words, you must consider or believe yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It means to become dead to sin. That is, to be able to say no to its seductions. It means to become more and more conformed to the image of that Holy One who never sinned, and more know Him, Jesus, as an intimate way. And that leads us to the ultimate desire, the desire to attain to the resurrection of the dead. It was another way to say that Paul desired perfect holiness. The resurrected body of Jesus was perfect, and in every way he was separated from sin. Jesus' body was and is a holy body. It was this perfection of holiness to which Paul desired to attain. That will reach its ultimate accomplishment only when that glorified body will be raised up in that last day. That means even you, every true believer, will finally there reach that ultimate accomplishment only when your body will become a glorified body. And you will be raised up at that last day. Oh, so indeed, Paul had in view the resurrected body. He greatly desired to share the glory and the holiness of Jesus. John of old thrills us when he wrote, quote, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Oh, beloved, it was not an end in itself. But it will mean the greatest intimacy in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's verse 3, point 3. And now just a short conclusion. Beloved, how many different relationships do we have? How many of them are truly intimate or close? We need to strive to make many of those relationships closer than they are. And we need to strive to make many of those relationships more intimate than they are. But above all, we need to seek more and more to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We dare not be satisfied merely with knowing about Jesus, but we must desire to know him intimately and thus know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Oh, beloved, we must truly desire and strive for perfect holiness until in the resurrection we will be made perfect and will be made like Jesus as we see him as he is. Until then, we are longing with that burning desire to have an ultimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for the opportunity that we have the desire more and more to not know more about Jesus, but to know Jesus more and more. May, Father, that we may see his fellowship, his intimate relationship together. Today, every day, more and more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.